Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
Here at ES First, we preach the books of the Bible. We're in the book of Mark. The book of Mark is a narrative. It's the story of Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing about that is that we are Jesus followers. And so the powerful thing about studying the life of Jesus is that we get to know him more personally. And the Bible says, actually, that the Word of God is actually Jesus. And so when he came, he was the living, breathing Word. And so we get to know God better by seeing Jesus. And so some people say, well, I wish I knew what God was thinking. I wish I knew what God was like. I wish I knew what I was supposed to do. I wish somebody would just come down and tell me exactly what God wants me to do. Well, they did, and it was Jesus, okay? And so Hebrews says that actually he is the exact representation of God. So if you want to know what God is like, get to know Jesus. And so we're Jesus followers, and so we study and we read about Jesus. I encourage you to read through all four Gospels as many times as you can all year long. Has anybody read through all four Gospels in 2018? Did anybody do that? I gave you an assignment when we started this. Good. That's awesome. So now it's 2019. You got all those resolutions going, and you're going to get skinny, and you're going to go keto, and you do more push-ups, you're going to save more money, and you're, and you're going to read the Gospels. The Gospels, the life of Jesus. And so here we are in Mark chapter 10, and we are going to talk about one of the most popular stories in all of the Gospels, and it is also many times a story that is overlooked because it is kind of hard to conceive and understand. So here we go. Are you ready for Mark chapter 10? And we're going to start in verse 17. Here we go. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Funny story. I was in a parking lot in I shop. People always ask me, where do you get your clothes? It's like, well, I go to the most jankiest place where probably most people would not go shop. You may have a possibility of getting shot where I shop, okay? Just the way it is, all right? So I was in the parking lot, and I was getting out of my car, and this dude rolls down the window, and he goes, hey, brother. He goes, come here. You need some gold for your girl? And he opened up this thing and had all this jewelry in a thing in his car. And I said, nah, man, I'm good. He goes, nah, man, no one's good but God. And I was like, well, preaching to me in the parking lot here. This is like church and a swap shop all in one. So here we go. So he says, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud or honor. You shall not defraud, and you're to honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. So, if you don't know anything about Jesus came and blasted most of those. So that makes him a liar right there because it's impossible to keep all of the law. And so he's like, I kept all the law. And so he's like, okay. He looked at him and he loved him. One version says he looked at him and had compassion. He loved him. He said, one thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, just a little tag on there, in the age to come, you'll receive eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It's powerful. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that does a work that we can't even understand or even quite describe. I pray that you give us clarity and wisdom as we look into your word and that we would know you in deeper ways like never before. I pray as we look into scripture, it would penetrate our hearts. And Lord, it's possible that sometimes that word falls and it falls off of us like water on a duck. But today I pray that it penetrates because you've asked me to say something that is incredibly valuable and you've been showing me for so long. And today seems like today. I pray, God, that this word would transform our lives. It would transform our church and transform our community, our families, and our legacy. In Jesus' name, amen. So what happens is Jesus runs across this guy. He's rich. And the gist of the story is that, you know, the guy comes up and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he does all these things. And Jesus is like, "Okay, cool. But you lack one thing. You need to sell all you have and give it to the poor. And that will get you into heaven. Except for that is not the gospel." And so it's hard to understand because here's Jesus. He's actually giving this guy a command, which is, it seems like so holy and pure. And a lot of people attach onto that simply because they think they're poor. You're like, "Oh yeah, the rich can't enter, so Donald Trump won't go, but I can go." Right? Think about all the celebrities and how much money they have and how much they don't care for anybody. And we go, "Oh, well, they're rich and I'm poor, so I'm going to go." But the problem is that's not true. As a matter of fact, if you have running water in your house, you are the top 2% of the wealthy in the entire world. Guess what that means? If we just qualify people for heaven or hell based on how rich they are, you're going to hell. Sorry. That's the way it works. So it's really easy to just look at this story and go, "Okay, rich bad, poor good." But it's actually not the gist of the story. And many theologians would toss this around over and over and over, and they would look at it, and they would say basically a lot of different things. Well, Jesus knew this man's heart, and he knew what was wrong with it. And so he attacked that one particular thing that he knew was the worst thing about him so that, you know, he knew that he wouldn't say yes and he wouldn't sell his money. And so basically Jesus just axed him. But that is not like Jesus, right? Jesus is very inviting. He wants to give people the opportunity to come. And so he would probably not just go, "Hey, you suck here, and so too bad." He would probably be like, "Hey, well, let me walk you through this process. Let me see what we can develop," which is what happens with many of the disciples because they weren't qualified when they were called. As a matter of fact, Peter, up until the time Jesus died, was just a blundering mess. He was like sinner, sinner, sinner. Right? Jesus' nature is to include people. So for him to just like throw out a qualification and be like, "Do this or you're gone," isn't like Jesus at all. Although it makes us kind of take the story and make it softer on us, right? Well, Jesus didn't ask me to steal everything because he knows my heart. I'd give it all away if I could, right? Not. People will say things like this. It says that it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And people have invented all these stories about, the city that had actually a small keyhole-like door that was so small that you couldn't get into it unless you knelt down for safety purposes. And so they say, when you rode in on your camel, which was a sign of wealth, it would be like this camel would have to get down on his hands and knees. And I've actually heard this story many times in many sermons, but it's actually not true. The more research you do, you're like, that's a falsity. So the camel would get down on his hands and knees, or his elbows, basically, and crawl through this tiny little hole, and then it would be admitted into the city of safety. Okay? And so people say, well, that means that, you know, he was likening that to the humility of a camel, and so you had to be humble. It is harder for a camel to humble himself than for the rich to humble themselves, which is not true. Actually, what he's saying, he just picked two things. He's like, you know, like, here's a camel. And, I don't know, the eye of a needle. It's impossible for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. Have you ever just picked two impossible things? Like, even if it takes 100 years, we come up with all sorts of things. And I think Jesus may be doing that. He's like, just picks two impossible things to go together. He's like, that's how hard it is. And what happens is he says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes down after the disciples are like, what? Are you kidding? And then he goes on and he's like, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's not so much about rich and it's not so much about poor. It is actually about the kingdom of heaven. It's actually about God's purpose and plan for our life and what it requires of us, regardless of what we have or what we don't have, where we come from, what we currently do, how holy we are, how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the process is absolutely excruciating. If you want to know what the process entails, you can go back to Moses and he gives you the Ten Commandments. The first one is this: love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Nobody goes. That just disqualifies everybody. Because as much as you're like, I love you, God, you really don't, right? God, I love you just the same way you love me. No. Okay, second one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, now, this is, I'm just going to pick just for a second. All right, we just finished up football season, up until the Chiefs lost the AFC Championship. Did you read your Bible more or follow the Chiefs more? Did you ever just like stop everything, make some wings, get out some chips and salsa, invite everybody over to read the Bible for 4 hours during the football season? We're just going to have a prayer meeting, right? So guess what? The NFL is an idol to you. Oh, now, that's just football. You could probably get in my life and you could pick on me. Same thing, right? Like, Brandon, your iPhone says that you looked at Instagram for 10 hours today. Is that true? I detect no lies. I mean, really, we are built to worship idols. So that's the first two. So Jesus is really just looking into, he's like, look, it's hard to get into heaven, right? And so we have the top 10. Rest of the commandments, the Pharisees developed 600 different laws and where you're supposed to worship and how you're supposed to kill stuff and how you're supposed to eat bread or not eat bread on certain days and where you're supposed to go and how your family's supposed to operate. And it's like none of us do any of those things. None of us. We don't, right? I had shrimp last night. I'm the biggest sinner in the world, right? You're not supposed to have shrimp? What kind of law is this? How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. So then he goes after this. He's like, how hard it is. He's like, especially for the rich. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But he says, the disciples just start to ponder this and they're like, well, who can be saved? Who can be saved? And Jesus flips it. He says, well, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Right? And we say that a lot about a lot of different things. I talk about that quite often because I like to talk about how nothing is impossible for God. But really what he's talking about in this particular instance is salvation. It's impossible for you to get to God. It's impossible. So when the guy comes up and goes, what must I do to be saved? The answer is nothing. You can't do anything to be saved. All you can do is receive the free gift of God. So it's impossible for this guy. If you want to add another thing, here's one. Just sell all you have. It's like, no. The Bible says that he went away very sad. I'd go away very sad as well. It's like, you mean I got to get rid of everything to follow Jesus? And so then at the end of this story, he actually begins to set in place for us the idea of who God is. So the disciples, you know, they kind of get the idea. They're like, you know, we've given up everything, God, to follow you. Like, we have nothing. We got zero. Matter of fact, Peter was married, right? One of Jesus' first miracles is that Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and Jesus healed her, right? There's enough men of God that be like, just Jesus. You know who you are. Heals his mother-in-law, and then Peter like goes off and follows Jesus. He's left everything. The other disciples, they've left businesses, they've left everything to follow Jesus. So Peter pipes up and says, hey, Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. He pipes up and he says, you didn't think I'd say that fast, did you? He pipes up and says, we've left everything. And Jesus begins to educate. I love it when Jesus educates. He says, there is no one in this life that has left husband, wife, mother, father, children, fields, businesses to follow me. And get this. This is where we, trying to be so holy, transfer this into spirituality, being somewhere out there and not right here. He says, the people who have left those things behind will receive 100 times that in this life. Now, that's a lot of stuff, okay? I have a 6-bedroom house, one for every kid and me. Hey, when I bought a house, I was like, I need a bedroom for every kid. I don't want to be like the little old lady who lived in the shoe and all the kids, you know, don't know what to do. I want a bedroom for every kid. So I got a bedroom for every kid. I have 6 bedrooms. You know what that means? I'm stinking wealthy. I'm wealthy. It's ridiculous. And the Bible says, Jesus is like, hey, if you give that up, if you give up the idea, if you don't value that over me, if it's not an idol for you, then I'll give you 100 times that. 100 times 6, Brad Jones. 600. I got that one. It's cool. 600-bedroom house? That's a lot. Right? Some of us have a problem. I don't have my wallet with me. We can't even, like, give God 10% on the ES First app because we're not sure we're going to make the gas bill. It's been pretty high. You know, 0 degrees. 100 times. That's what Jesus is saying. And we're like, well, you know, what Jesus means is like, you know, when you tithe or when you give, when you're generous, what that means is that it'll be like in the sweet by and by, you know, robe of white, a crown of thorns, a harp, a home, a mansion fair, victor's palm, a joy untold. All that'll be mine when I get there, but that's not what Jesus said. He said right here. He said you'll receive all the things that you've given. So when people interpret this story, what happens is they put their own idea of holiness into it. Don't we do that? Well, aren't I better than them? Aren't I doing better than my neighbor? Don't I go to church more? Aren't my kids doing better? You know, they're not troublemakers. They didn't fall off the deep end, right? Charles Spurgeon says this, when people criticize you about for who you are and you get offended, just remember you're worse than they know. Right? We tend to put ourselves in a very good light, but actually we're worse. We are worse. So this is no doubt the same. It's like, well, you know what? I have stuff, but I don't have too much stuff. I think I counted, I have 5 TVs in my house. A couple of them don't work too well. You know, the ones I want to work well don't work very well. And I got a bunch everywhere. You know, Judah one day was like, you know, on my birthday, Dad, I want a TV in my room. This birthday is not till October. The next day, I went into my closet because somebody had given me a TV. I walked it into his room, set it up with an Xbox. He's like, it's my birthday? That good. I'm that good of a dad. I'm hungry. I go get something. In Africa, the woman of the house spends close to 4 hours going to get water, stand in line at a water well, get water, takes 2 minutes to pump the water, walk it all the way back to her house, and then boil it for another 2 hours to make sure it's pure, just so they can live. I'm upset because they didn't have the big bottle of Fiji at Casey's. Right? So about the time I get myself up here to, you know, make myself more holy than my neighbor, who's got a bigger and better house, Pastor Mike Boudreaux, if you're listening to this, like, man, I wish I had a pretty lawn like Pastor Mike Boudreaux. Wish I had, you know, my paint was all in order because my paint looking kind of janky on the outside. I need to paint that mug, you know. I'm looking at the Christmas lights down the corner. I'm like, man, they got like, you know, Winter Wonderland down there. Like, I'm kind of jealous, right? Well, you know, why I don't have as nice of stuff as them? Well, you know, I'm just serving God in poverty. One of my friends from Africa lives in a cinder block house. Cinder block house, dirt floors. Sweeps them out. dirt floors. Yeah, they said, you know what, I'm sorry, I can't talk anymore, I need to go take a bath. Okay, it'll be a couple hours, I have to walk down to the bathhouse to take a bath. My God, don't we miss the attitude of what God is really saying? And it's not that we have to be in poverty, it's that we tend to put ourselves in better light than what we actually are. God, do you know what I've given up for you? Not enough? I don't know. The answer is, you know what it's cost me? I hung naked in front of everybody for nothing. What it costs in our mind and in God's minds is completely different. And so we actually need to repent when we make this about wealth or poverty, because you're not poor. You're not poor. The idea is that you get to a place where you trust God for your salvation. I didn't do it. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And then the attitude of gratitude is, I will seek you first, God. I'll give you everything. Anything you ask of me is yours. Why? Because that's where my salvation comes from. And God actually says, when you do that, when you have that kind of attitude, what happens is you receive 100 times more right now. In Matthew 6, he says this, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. What is all the things? Your clothes. I don't have any Gucci shoes. I got some cute Jordans. We saw a whole Gucci set, man, didn't we? Oh, it was a Coach set. I'm sorry. Backpack, shoes, fanny pack. I was like, man, Josh, how dope would we be going to church with a whole Coach outfit? Yes. And then I looked at him and said, you know what? We can't get to heaven if we buy that. I didn't say that because it's not true. It's not true. It's not true. This sweater cost me maybe $25. That's way more than every country but America costs. I can feed a whole family in Africa for the price of this sweater for the whole month. So the question is God look at me and saying, sorry, Brandon, you're going to hell because you bought a sweater? That's the real question. When it comes to this passage, what is God's heart on money, wealth, and what it takes to succeed? So, I'm like Pastor Block here. Now I'm going to get to my sermon. Okay. So here's what we need to know. What the Bible says about wealth. Because if we look at this story and we think this is all that God says about wealth, we'll miss it. You'll miss it. And trust me, you'll become ineffective. You become ineffective if your life is consumed with you just running away from God's provision. So listen to this. Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto you. Does that mean God? No. So you give to God and men will give to you. That's pretty cool. Into your lap. Another version says into your bosom. I don't know what that means. Well, I know what it means, but I don't know how that works in the Bible. And this is what it says. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Now, I'm going to get further along, but listen to this. Many of us, and Allie talked about this, stop praying. When we keep praying, God, give me this. God, give me this. God, you got to pay my bill. You got to pay my bill. I know this is, I'm just worried about it. God is going to the storehouse of heaven with his little cup that he got from you. He says, with the measure you use, that's what I'm going to get. Okay? So somebody has a tendency to generosity. And the Bible says if you give, it'll be given to you. And how do we know what will be given back? With whatever we gave. And so he's like, okay, I got your little measure here. Hold on. Heaven's resources. Dip it down. And there you go. Make it rain on you. God, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I just don't have enough. Well, I gave you all you would let me give you. I already promised if you gave, it would be given to you. What's the measure? Whatever you use. As a matter of fact, there's a multiplication factor because Jesus says it's 100 times more whatever you gave. So sometimes we fooled ourselves. When stuff turns out not to be enough, that means we gave minuscule little fractions. Because we're dealing with hundreds when we gave pennies. Ooh, and we're tricked into thinking it's the same, but it's not the same. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Given it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together. That's what the Bible says about money and wealth. Listen to this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this and see if I don't pour. I'm sorry, Malachi 3:10 for the people in the back. See if I don't pour out on you so much that you can't contain it. So here's the deal. If this rich young ruler has followed all of the law, he's given the tithe, which means that this rule of the kingdom works for him, which is, see if I don't open the floodgates of heaven. So the rich young ruler has a lot of stuff. And now Jesus is like, get rid of it. If it was so bad, why is this even in the Bible? Right? God said he would pour down so much that the guy couldn't even contain it. You didn't have a place to store it. And we're not talking about junk out in your storage bin. That's just crap. That's just junk out there. We're talking about stuff, valuable stuff. Okay, that's what the Bible says. In Deuteronomy, this one's not back there, guys. It says, the God has given you the power to get wealth. He's given you the mind, the strength, and the body to get wealth. Most of us only get credit cards. Most of us only get debt. But the Bible's, Jesus says that Christians should have wealth. John 3, 3 John 1 and 2. He says, brethren, I pray that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. So Christians are like, well, Jesus means that in your heart you prosper. Like, no, you prosper on the outside and you're in health on the outside even as your soul is prospering. He compares it to your soul so you don't get mixed up. Because if he didn't say that, then you would associate it with the reason why you're in poverty is being holy, and it's not. Okay, here we go. Say amen or something. My God, stick with me here. I'm taking you on a journey. Okay. Genesis 12. God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and you'll be a blessing to other people. You'll be a blessing. Every nation on the earth will be blessed through you. Okay, we like, that means like a Christmas warm feeling in your heart. Okay, in Genesis 13, this is where it comes true. Abraham had grown very wealthy in livestock, silver, and gold. Does that mean in his soul? I don't know. It looks like it's wealthy in livestock, silver, and gold. Just the Bible. I don't know. Okay, Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. Another version says this, and adds no sorrow to it. In other words, there's some people out there rolling around with their coach bag, their coach shoes, and their coach fanny pack that got, you know, 23% interest on that junk, and it's sorrow added to that. You know what I mean? God gives stuff without sorrow. Without sorrow. Freedom without toil. And I'm all for a car payment. I'm not like, don't go get a car payment. I'm saying, like, sometimes we walk in like, God gave me this incredible car, and it's only this money payments and this much interest. I mean, like, God works like that too sometimes. But I mean, like, so many times we're doing stuff. Like, God bless me with this. No, I mean, let God do a miracle. Believe for greater. Believe for more. Believe for 6 bedrooms. I'm just saying. If you need 6 bedrooms, believe for 6 bedrooms. Okay, here we go. Proverbs 22. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. That's in the Bible. I'm not cherry picking that. That's just what it says. I'm not making that into something else. The generous are blessed because they share their food with the poor. It's pretty exciting. Okay, here we go. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Proverbs 3:9-10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. That sounds like not enough. God will give you just enough. You know, don't ask for too much. More than enough. Okay. 2 Corinthians. What did I tell you it was? 9:8. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. In other words, that God is going to ask you to do some stuff, and he's going to give you the wealth so that you can do it. Every time they're like, you know what? We can build a church in Africa for $10,000. I'm like, why the heck don't I have $10,000? And I go back to this. I'm like, well, maybe I haven't. Maybe my measure is off. Maybe if I would give more, then more would be given to me and I could supply. Maybe if I manage my money more better and stop buying like 3 cappuccinos a day, what could that be? What could that be for a church in Africa? What could that be to send people to Belize, to build a school? What could that be? And God is able to bless you abundantly, so all things, you have all that you need, and then on top of all that you need, you can abound in every good work. You can abound in every good work. Has anybody in here, like, said, I would give, but I just don't have it? Anybody? Just me? I would give something, but I just don't have it. And so in our lives, a lot of times we miss out on what God wants for us or has for us simply because we're not operating what God wants us to. Okay. I'm sorry. Okay, Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28:1. This is God's blessing. Okay, it says there's blessing and there's cursing, okay? If you fully obey the Lord your God, you follow his commands, I give you this day. The Lord will set you high above all the nations. Do you have the rest of this? Okay, so, and it's like a bunch of verses. I put 28:1, but there's more. Okay, that was my mistake. It says you'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the field. Blessed in your storehouse, blessed in your basket. You'll be blessed in your womb. You'll be blessed in your livestock. It just goes on blessing, 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 blessing. And then he goes curse. He says, curse. He says, if you don't obey the Lord, then you'll have all of these curses. Okay, now a lot of people flip those back and forth and like, well, I was good today, so my barn's full. I was bad today, so my barn's empty. And now I'm good today, and who will give me 5? And who will give me 10? And now we're going to take them away over here. And back and forth and back and forth and forth. But Galatians 3 actually says that when Jesus hung on the cross, he became the curse for us. And so actually he says the blessing, this blessing that's on Abraham, that blessing of Abraham could fall on us by receiving Jesus. That's what it says. Galatians 3, I urge you to read it. So why am I telling you all this? So that you can get that crap mentality that for some reason, you being a day late and a dollar short, that for some reason you don't have enough is God's will for you, and it makes you holier. Because the Bible promises over and over and over and over and over again that it is his blessing on your life. It is him that has given you the power to get wealth. That when you give, it is given back to you. That God will take you to places like Italy on somebody else's dime. And here's the hard part. When you're blessed like this, it's hard to even like say to people, they're like, hey, what did you do last week? Well, I was in Italy. Weren't you just in Africa? People say like this, where are you going? What part of the world are you going to this week? It's like, well, not this week. Beginning of next month, I'm going to go to Malibu again. You know how that started? I was in a place where I needed God to move my life and show me some things. Otherwise, my life was going to get really sketchy. Right? I believe God. I love God. I was like, what are we going to do, God? What's this deal? And it was around January, just before Encounter Week. And I was like, maybe I'll just go to LA and I'll just soak in the sun like Miley Cyrus. Hop on a plane, LAX, hands up. So I went to LA and I began to just write. And ask God. I went to church. I went to 5 different church services while I was in Los Angeles for 5 days. Most of you are like, that's not a vacation. It is for me, okay? I went to church service after church service. was like, God, I feel you doing something and calling me to places that I'm not sure that I can even go. They're bigger than what I can even imagine. And he's like, yeah, I am. It's okay. So I'm in Excelsior Springs, and I'm fine with that. I love Excelsior Springs. I love the city. I love everything that's going on here. I love Kansas City. And there's times in my life that I was like, you know, when I was like 24, I was like, I'm ready to get out of Kansas City. I was like, I love Excelsior Springs. I love being there. But it's like, is it possible, God, for me to go to Los Angeles four times a year? Like how, you know how people like go to the lake for the weekend? Like, I don't want to go to the Lake Ozark or Branson. I hate muddy, nasty water. I hate being drug around on a tube and then like somebody like, flip you over. And like, well, that was fun. Let's not do that anymore. I don't like that. I don't like, Opry shows. I don't like any of that. So I don't want to go to Branson. But God, could I take, you know, that same money? Could you supply that same kind of thing and let me go to Los Angeles? Four times. That's what it started off with. And so I went three times. And it got to, like, Thanksgiving, and I'd already been to Italy, and I've been to Africa. I've been to all these places. And you're like, my God, what's this about, Brandon? What are you talking about? And I was like, you know what? Maybe I'll go for Thanksgiving. And so I just go out there for Thanksgiving. A Thanksgiving ticket to Los Angeles, like $500. And Allie calls me, and she goes, she didn't think I was going to say this out loud, but I am going to. She's like, and she's a travel agent, and it's her second thing. She's like, tickets to Los Angeles are $150. And I was like, okay, book it. And I was like, awesome. So I was going to go for Thanksgiving. It's like the week before Thanksgiving. I'm getting all geared up. Like, okay, I just go. I'll take off on a Thursday, go for a few days. And then I was like, no, I can't go. I can't go. And something inside of me started to have this mentality that was opposite of what I'm just telling you. It was a mentality that began to creep in me. Goes, you can't leave. You can't go. Everything will fall apart if you leave. Right? You don't have the money. You don't have enough. There's no way you can afford it. What will people say if you go to Los Angeles four times this year? Right? All those things are anti the blessing of God. God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to do great things in your life. You don't have to be sorry about it. And so, come to find out, Allie didn't book it for Thanksgiving. She booked it for the week afterwards. So, I had a whole other week to think about it. I was like, well, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. I have the kids, school, yada, yada, yada. And some wonderful people around me, like my family, were like, you go. And I was like, well, maybe I'll just go for one day. We'll change my flight. I'll just go for one day. Now, everybody in their normal minds go, why would you just go to Los Angeles for one day? Right? So here's what I did. I flew in the morning, flew out there, landed. I had a backpack, a blanket, and a skateboard. I saw my friend Mona, and she said, you be careful out there with that blanket and that skateboard. The cops will pick you up and take you in because they think you're homeless. She was serious. Okay, so I Ubered down to Venice Beach. I skated around. I sat on a blanket, talked to God, read my Bible, had coffee with my dear friend Mona. I went back and hung out. I went and slept in the bed, and at 5 o'clock in the morning, I got an Uber and flew back home. People are like, why would you do that? It's like just to show the goodness of God. So that God could fuel me and supply me for the next big work. And sometimes we're so into this, like, well, you got to give, you know, everything away and have nothing. Jesus is into reciprocity. And Jesus will never, ever owe you more than you've given him. He doesn't sit back and he's like, well, you know what? I can't pay you today. But you know, when a sweet by and by is going to be pretty good. When you get up here, I'm going to really get you back. It's not God. He tends to take the things of our heart and ask if we'll participate with him with the greatest things that we value so that he can show us more and more. There's tons more to this sermon, okay? But I want to show you this. I want to show you this. First of all, it's not sin for you to be wealthy. It's not sin for you to be wealthy. As a matter of fact, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, people don't ever talk about this, but they were rich. You want to know how we know this? Mary came in and wiped Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair, and she anointed his feet with a bottle of perfume that cost a year's wages. That's $60,000 here and today. And everybody around it knew it, and they said, why would you waste that money to wash someone's feet? And she's like, how could I not waste what God has given me when he promises to give me more than I ever dreamed or imagined? She had no problems with being wealthy, and she had no problems with serving God with it. It's everybody else in the room, and they were also wealthy. You had Judas and you had Pharisees. All of them were very rich, but none of them were willing to give it to Jesus. None of them would love God with everything. Lazarus had a tomb. You know what a tomb cost in that day? A lot. And he was a young man and still had a tomb. Jesus had a treasurer. A treasurer. Somebody to carry around his money. We act like Jesus was poor. He had more than enough. As a matter of fact, kings came to his birthday party and gave him gifts. And the Bible says, doesn't say we just gave him gifts like, you know, like when you go and you give somebody a gift, you got him a keychain from Nashville. You know what I mean? You're like, well, I just saw you. I just out there, I got you this little journal. You know, it was $25, but they were 50% off, and I thought about you. You shouldn't have. I'm just saying that because I've given journals when they're on sale. I wasn't thinking about you until I saw it was on sale. I had to think of somebody, I thought about you. The wise men loaded on their camels, traveled thousands of miles with specific treasures to give to Jesus. The Bible says in one verse, says that they opened their treasures and then gave to him gifts. Think about that. They opened, three kings opened their treasures and gave to him gifts. Jesus had more on his first birthday. They had enough that when Herod was coming to kill every boy, they fled to Egypt for 2 years. Joseph left his business behind and had enough money to live in a different country at the drop of a hat. Now, the Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's a lot. The Bible says that God is more than enough for every circumstance. That he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask, think, or imagine according to the power that's at work within you. You had a debt so heavy it was going to send you to hell, and he had more than enough grace to pay for it and then some. Every sin that you've ever had has been more than enough paid for. Every sin that you will ever, ever commit, grace is not going to run out. His love for you is not going to run out. The blood of Jesus is more than enough for you. So what makes you think that he can't handle everything in your life? What makes you think that you have to be in such a place where you're like, God, I don't have anything? I actually been asking God for businesses to thrive in this church. Businesses to thrive. That means if you just in the back of your mind, like, maybe I should start a business. Now's a good time because I'm praying for it to be blessed. Just saying. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask, think, or imagine. In your life, you can give up stuff to God with a heart of gratitude, and he gives you 100 times more. It's more than enough. I'm going to tell you what the difference is between somebody who is wealthy this way and somebody who's in poverty. I'm going to wrap it up. The person who is wealthy is not confused about wealth. They know it doesn't answer all their problems. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest prophets I know, Christopher Wallace, a.k.a. Notorious B.I.G., told it best when he said this: more money, more problems. It's true. And so the people in poverty were like, I can't pay my car payment. It's like, try paying 100 employees. It's like, and you're stuck because you're not willing to steward something to the place where it can be a blessing to other people. When you go to work, it should be a blessing to your boss. When you start a business, it should be a blessing to your employees. Everywhere you go, you should mark blessing, 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 blessing. You should be blessing others. People should come to you and go, why are you so different? Why are you not stressed out about this? Why are you not hitting, you know, we just go on and on. People with wealth are not deceived about riches. We have more superstars killing themselves because they're unfulfilled. Kate Spade, one day she's a 40-year-old superstar success. The next day, she's dead because she took her own life. Wealth has not deceived her. She knows exactly what it costs. The difference is, will you have God in the middle of your money or not? So the other side of that is this side called poverty. It's actually shame. It's actually shame. Because many of us are in poverty because we won't steward what God has given us. If you can't manage a dollar, how would you manage 100,000? That's why God gave us the tithe, which is 10%. Everybody can do it. Some of the greatest stories, Jesus walked down. Jesus is like right here next to the offering plate in one of his churches. Everybody's walking down. All these fancy, fancy Pharisees are walking down and they're giving all this money. And everybody's going, oh, wow, look how much they gave. And there's this little old lady, this widow, who comes down with just two coins and she drops them in the offering plate. And Jesus says, she gave the most. She's the most powerful. Why? Because she gave all she had. She gave out of an attitude, a heart that says, I know that I have nothing without God. I know that he's going to give me 100 times in this life because I honor him with my wealth. 10% is straight across the board. And then we're told, you know, put 10% into savings and live off 80. That's where most of us get in problems. Because we take 80 and we go, mine, 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 mine. The Bible says that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. That means you don't just leave an insurance policy for your kids. You leave wealth after wealth after wealth for your grandkids. That's what the Bible says. Good people can do that. So if I'm not doing that, if I'm not establishing that in my life, then God, you need to come in and talk to me about my shameful mindset that said I'd rather have a cappuccino than a stock fund for my kid. People won't talk like it's 3 o'clock. I guarantee you there aren't any churches in this state that probably talked about this morning. I told you I didn't want to. I'll tell you one other thing. A snowstorm came, so maybe I wouldn't. There's other churches that my buddy Justin had to cancel church today. He gave a word on the internet. It's not the same. Trust me, you're here for a purpose and a reason because God is showing you the value that you have when you trust him with everything. And wealth is not a dirty word. Wealth is not a dirty word. I is a dirty word. Me. Greed. I love myself more than I love God. So, I'm going to wrap this up. I know there's no football games on today, so it's good. I think the core of this, the whole issue, is that we don't trust God with this particular thing. Peter or John. In their letter, they say this: cast all your cares on God because he cares for you. One version says, casting the whole of your cares on God because he cares for you. And the reason why we can't be generous and the reason why I had to buy 3 cappuccinos to make myself feel better about myself. The reason why I have to do all these things is oftentimes because I am worried about something and I think this takes it away. I got me, God, because you're not doing a great job. We're praying and praying and praying. God, do this. God, do this. God, do this. Instead of walking in faith. He's given us the premise. There's one version that says the wealthy are blessed because they give their food to the poor. You give and it shall be given to you. That's the way it works. And God has given you a command and you won't do it, and so you're lacking in it. You'd rather go and work for your supervisor that you hate and complain about it and have care after care after care after care, none of which you will cast on God because you think you got it. But when I take the wealth of my heart, the wealth of my pocket, the wealth of my mind, the wealth of my life, and I lay it before the King of Kings, and I say, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. He's taken me all over the world. Not only has he taken me to minister to places in the deepest alleys of Atlanta, in the skid row of Los Angeles, he's taken me to the beaches with my kids and says, Brandon, you just need to rest here and enjoy this because I know your first goal is to raise an incredible family. And because you've honored me, I'll honor you. And I begin to steward my life and my heart well. And every time I get anxiety, every time I get fear that comes in, my first thought needs to be, I cast it all on God. The whole of my cares on God because he cares for me. And most of you are going to sleep at night thinking about the money issues and not thinking about your grace issues. Your marriages are splitting apart. Your job experiences are rough, and you're trying to climb the ladder, and you're tearing people apart, and you're doing whatever you can to get ahead, and you're saying, well, God's not doing anything. I thought he could be trusted, so I'll just do nothing and remain in poverty because this is holy. He says, no, come back to me. Come back to me. I'll tell you more about money. I'll tell you more about wealth. I'll tell you more about abundance. I'll tell you more than enough. 6 bedrooms, Brandon. My daughter says, Dad, can we move to a farm? I was like, I just bought this place. I said, someday I'd like to move to 40 acres. Why? Because she wants to have goats. She wants to have goats. I don't want to do with goats. I don't want to take care of goats. Well, with 6 kids, you can find somebody who will. You, get out there. You know, the funny thing is, I'm not willing to give up my 6 bedrooms to go to 40 acres. So what's the next house going to have? Got to have more than 6 bedrooms. And then I want my house to be a safe place for anybody who wants to come when they say, I need to go somewhere. And I'll say, come on, come to my house. And I won't have to say, I'm sorry, Reagan, you have to give up your bed. I'll say, there's a whole other wing out there for you. Full of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We've been praying for you to come and experience freedom right here. And I can be a blessing to others. Because he who blesses others, refreshes others, will himself be refreshed. This is the attitude, reciprocation. There's no reason we can't have more than enough. I want ES First to be the most blessed church that will transform a city, that'll transform a state, that'll transform a nation and a world because they just believed God. They would just believe God. So I said, okay, God, you want to show them what's possible. I'll do whatever you say. This year I'm going to Africa, and they said to me, I said, would you go? There's six spots. Out of all the pastors in our Missouri network, they're like, we want you to go, Brandon. And I'm like, you know, maybe somebody else could go. It's like a whole 10 days, 14 days. And I said, Pastor, and Allie is like, should I go to Africa again? This is like last year, like without a doubt. Why? Because you're living in what God has called you to do. And I'm like, you know, I've already seen it. And God was like, did you just go to see stuff? Or would you go to do the work for me? I need you to go again, Brandon. It's okay. You know what that means? When I come back, I've been without my kids for 14 days. You owe them. Okay. So my daughter says, are we going to go to California again this year, Dad? Go surfing? I said, of course we are. I don't have any money for that. I don't have a trust fund for that. Of course we are. Dad, someday can we go to Disneyland? Well, I got to get to Disneyland before Reagan actually knows that everybody there is fake. Right? So I'm trying to get to Disneyland this year. I have no idea where the money's going to come from. But you know what I do know? He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. That I can give and it will be given to me, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It'll happen for me. That I can give my food to the hungry, and I'm already becoming wealthy. First of all, in my mind, I'm becoming wealthy in my health, in my money, just as my soul is prospering, I'm becoming all that God wants me to be, because wealth is not a dirty word. Self is a dirty word. Wealth is not a dirty word. Self is a dirty word. God, it's all yours. Anything you want. He says, yep, 100 times more, Brandon. 100 times more. 100 times more. 100 times more. Wait till you see my Porsche. It's not laid up in heaven. It's laid up right down here. So here's the deal. It's not some pipe dream. When you start talking like this, people go, oh, it'd be nice. It'd be nice. Well, the Bible says that it's truth. The Bible says it's real. The only thing that's holding you back is your idea of what you think is holy. It's not. If you worship money, you'll never have it. But if you let money serve you and serve the kingdom, it'll be multiplied, 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 multiplied. Go read the parable of the talents. The denarii. The minas. Multiplication. God honors people who honor his wealth. So today, I believe there's an anointing in the house for this. So I just want to say this. If you want to be included in this, and I don't mean just like, I want a Porsche too, Brandon. I mean, that's just God giving me the desires of my heart. Actually, he knows that I'm actually kind of playing it cool because I want a Lamborghini. But you know, Joel Osteen has a Ferrari, and he gets called out all the time for having a Ferrari. And I'm just like, man, I can't wait till people call me out on having a Ferrari or a Lamborghini. People don't see what you do. People don't know you. When your heart is pure, you can have the best of everything. So if you're here today, I want to pray for you that this anointing, this heart change, this attitude of God, you can do it, and I want to be a part of what you're doing. If that's you today, would you stand to your feet? Amen. Grab the hand of the person next to you, put your hand on their shoulder, whatever. Father, we thank you for more than enough. We thank you that businesses, dreams, ministries are blessing other people, that Excelsior Springs would be better, our community would be better, our children would be better because of the grace that's on these people. They would give and give and give, and they would have so much they just have to, they have to give it away. They don't even know what to do with it, God, because it's just too much. This anointing would prosper us. We'd become real tithers to follow God's law for money. We begin to give away more than enough, that our businesses would grow and grow and grow. We wouldn't just have a job. We'd have compounded interest. We'd have more than enough. We'd have to turn away jobs. We'd have to turn away money and say, I'm sorry, I can't take it. And we'd be able to bless others. Other ministries, bless other jobs, bless other places. The ES First would be around the globe, changing people's lives with clean water, with schools, with ministries, with healing and things happening all around because we simply believed you. Forgive us for playing it small. Forgive us for thinking that you were not enough, that you couldn't handle it. We repent, God. We repent. Say, God, do more in us than we ever dreamed, imagined, or thought. Receive it. We believe it. We want to do it because you say it's possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God a big praise.